Jeremiah. All right. Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah 49. You going to Proverbs here in the next few weeks? Starting at Proverbs 10. We left off when we went to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 49:1. Concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, of Israel no sons, hath he no heir. Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities? Now, to give you a, should have already done this, but to give you a clue what we're talking about here, what's going on is the Lord is dealing with these nations. These are going to be nations the Lord deals with again at the second coming of Christ. And to refamiliarize yourself a little bit with the Middle East, you have the Gulf of Suez coming here. And this is the Gulf of Aqaba, Dead Sea, and the Sea of Galilee, right? He's talking right now about Ammon. So, you know, of course, this here is Israel. And there were some tribes that were left over on this side, Gad and Manasseh. But for the most part, and there's the lines moved some through the years, but this is Edom here, basically between the northern tip of the Gulf of Aqaba and the Dead Sea. Moab is over here, and Ammon is over here. That was mainly what we'll be talking about here tonight with some of these things, but just so you know how the thing is laid out. Jeremiah 49, verse 1. Concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons, hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities? He's saying, this here was for Gad and Manasseh and Reuben. What's Ammon doing there? Verse 2. Therefore, behold, days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites. They shall be a desolate heap, and her daughters shall be burned with fire. And again, you recognize how non-humanitarian God is when it comes to judgment. That God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. He gave His own Son, His own Son shed His blood. God puts up with nations for entire, in some cases, millennia. But many times hundreds of years at a time, and then one day comes, and judgment comes, and then even the daughters aren't spared. Even the daughters and the kids and the grandmas and the grandpas. Even the donkeys and the bullocks and the... I mean, when judgment comes, right? Verse 2. I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate heap. Her daughters shall be burned with fire. Then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. Israel is going to get back the land that Ammon's sitting on that was his. Howl, O Heshbon, for Ai is spoiled. Cry, ye daughters of Rabbah, gird you with sackcloth. Lament and run to and fro by the hedges. For their king shall go into captivity, and his priests and his princes together. Wherefore gloriest thou in the valleys, thy flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, that trusteth in her treasure, saying, who shall come unto me? You don't want to challenge God that way. Nebuchadnezzar, brings the Hebrew children up to the fiery furnace and says, I'll pitch them in, and what God is it that'll deliver them? Well, the one that put the Son of God in there, and all four of them came out. Right? That God. Verse 5, behold, I will bring a fear upon thee, saith the Lord God of hosts, from all those that be about thee, and ye shall be driven out, every man right forth, and none shall gather up him that wandereth. He said back in verse 5, I will bring fear upon thee. you know, not to make a huge deal out of it, it looks to me like there, that part of the judgment of God upon the nations, it's kind of a, it's kind of pioneered with a fear. Fear in the land. That's what he says, that I'll bring fear upon thee. Fear of what? He doesn't really say. We live in a very fearful country. People are scared of everything. Everything from, you know, all that has to happen is a few things of swine flu break out and everybody goes nuts. A Canadian cow gets mad cow and everybody goes nuts. I'm not saying that there's nothing at all, period, to fear. Finally, on 9/11, there was something to be feared for about 3,000 people. That's for sure. But you have to admit that it sure looks like somebody's out to scare us the way things continue to go. Do you ever stop to think that that might just be one of the precursors to judgment? Verse 6, and afterward, I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. So he's not done with Ammon, and Ammon's going to have a place. Verse 7, concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Okay, Edom's down here, basically between the top and bottom tip of the seas there. And she's been there for a long time. Verse 7 is, counsel perished from the prudent, or is wisdom vanished? Flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan. It's another Edom, city of Edom. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him. Esau, Edom is Esau's country. Okay, Esau and Edom are one. Verse 9, if grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places. He shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, his brethren, his neighbors, and he is not. Leave thy fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let the widows trust in me. For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup, have assuredly drunken, and art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. I don't find an awful lot to comment through here, because it seems pretty plain. Verse 13, I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord. Now, people down here swear by God this and by God that. I hope you don't. You know, it's pretty serious when the Lord says, I've sworn by myself. Now, something's going to happen, right? I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozrah, again, Edom, shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, gather ye together, and come against her, and rise up to the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen and despised among men. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee and the pride of thine heart. Now, no matter how terrible and great in war or resources or whatever else a country or a man, for that matter, may have, eventually those things wind down. And every man gets old. Every woman gets old. Every country spirals out in time. Sometimes it takes 400 years, and sometimes it takes 30. Right? But that's what the Lord's saying. Thy terribleness, verse 16, hath deceived thee, the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldst make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. I mean, there's no refuge of safety from the Lord. I don't care how high the mountain is you climb, and with, you know, impenetrable defenses or whatever, the Lord can get to you. Verse 17, also Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at the plagues thereof. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Now, he mentions here in one breath Sodom and Gomorrah along with Edom. Let me show you something real quick about Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe some of you just need to be reminded of it. Look in Genesis chapter 14. And Genesis 14, Kind of says an interesting thing. Sometimes it's bypassed because it's in one of those chapters that is not the most interesting thing in all the world. But in Genesis chapter 14, you'll notice that all these kings come out to battle. Verse 2, these made war, talking about the ones in verse 1, with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah. Okay, those kings made war with those guys. Well, verse 3, notice all these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. So, it's saying the vale of Siddim. Now, from everything that we know, Sodom and Gomorrah sat somewhere down here. And sure looks like it says there that there was a vale of Siddim, and that vale of Siddim is now the Salt Sea. So there's a portion of this down here. In fact, if you look on a map, I didn't draw it very well here, but there's kind of a little Diluppi thing there, the bottom of the Salt Sea. And it said that the bottom of the Salt Sea used to be a vale. You know what a vale is? It's a valley. And it's now part of one of the low, I believe the lowest place on earth. Is that right? The Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth. And of course, Sodom and Gomorrah is where fire and brimstone rained down from heaven. It says further here that in verse, if you go down to verse 8, again it mentions the vale of Siddim at the very last. Then notice verse 10, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. All right, sure looks like there's something going on there because that country virtually burned up. There's a guy named Wyatt who went down and he has found what he certainly believes is the site of some of Sodom and Gomorrah. Anyway, so at least some of the cities there. And he said one of the weird things there is that there are these basically balls of burnt sulfur, and if you cross-section those, they're like balls and boulders of various sizes. Some of them are stuck to rocks or whatever, that if you cross-section them, in the middle of them is still white sulfur. Well, that's what brimstone is sulfur. So it does look like that brimstone rained down from heaven there, and it looked like it rained down to heaven on a place from heaven on a place full of tar pits and slime pits. So it was basically a bomb waiting to go off, to the extent that the bottom of the Red Sea used to be a vale, a valley, and it's now the Red Sea or the Dead Sea. Did I say Red Sea? Dead Sea. All right, back to Jeremiah 49. And notice verse 19, behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong, talking about the Lord. I will suddenly make him run away from her, and who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her, or who is like me, and who will appoint me the time, and who is that shepherd that will stand before me? God's going to judge them. Who's going to stand up and make him stop? Now, verse 20. Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Edom and his purposes that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman, part of Edom. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. Now, well, let me read verse 21 and 22, then we have something to talk about. The earth has moved at the noise of their fall, at the cry. The noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. Now, Christ said that Jerusalem, that the Lord wanted to call Jerusalem's children and spread his wings over them as a chicken gathers her chicks, you know, under her wings. Well, you know, the eagle spreads his wing over Bozrah. Now, don't look, that's not protection. Under the wings of an eagle is not protection. The wings of the eagle, it's judgment, okay? Verse 22, and in that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. Now, let's look at this for a second. It sure looks like something's going on here. And let me show you some connections that are pretty interesting. I mean, when we talk about the second coming of Christ, right, you're going to be trying to find the book of Habakkuk. Talk about the second coming of Christ. And I know sometimes the second coming of Christ seems pretty esoteric to some people. If you were born and raised Catholic or Lutheran, and even now that you're a Bible-believing Baptist, there'll be times that the second coming of Christ doesn't seem too real, seems kind of a obscure, esoteric thing. Let me assure you that there's coming a day that it won't be esoteric at all. And to this extent, look in Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 3. Now remember, we're talking about Edom, Bozrah, Teman, that's Edom. Look in Habakkuk 3. And notice he says, God came from the Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. Verse 5, before Him went the pestilence. What's it talking about? I'm talking about the second coming of Christ. I'm not talking about the rapture now. I'm talking about Christ coming back at the second coming to take vengeance and judge, right? Well, verse 3, before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. Now, He's saying that while at the same time saying that He came from down here. Edom is down here. It says Mount Paran. They haven't located Mount Paran exactly, but it's somewhere in here. He said the Lord came from Teman, from Mount Paran. That's from down there. Just so you know, the Valley of Armageddon's up here. Okay? Jerusalem's right about here. What's the Lord doing coming from down here? Let's keep reading for a second in Habakkuk. Before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. Remember, the Bible says that He'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on that fire will come out of His mouth. Right? If you believe the Bible. Verse 6, He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, and the perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan and the affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian. Midian did tremble. You look in a map book of biblical areas. This is Midian over here. And may have at one time, you know, extended over on this side too. But that's Midian. So all the way down there, it says in verse 9, thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah, thou didst cleave the earth and the rivers. The mountains saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitations. That is a sure mark of the second coming of Christ. Okay, it's the second coming of Christ. But it says He's coming from down there. Now, what's that all about? Look in Isaiah 63 real quick. Come on, open your Bibles. You're not going to get this on KTIS. Just so you know. Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom? There it is again, the Lord coming from Edom. Well, you'll see it's the Lord in a second. With dyed garments from Bozrah. Dyed with what? Blood, yeah. This that is glorious in His apparel, traveling in the greatness of His strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. No question who that is, right? Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? Oh boy, it's red stain. Thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have tread in the winepress alone. That's the second coming of Christ. Revelation 14, Revelation 19. And of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, the year of my redeemed is come. Now again, he's coming from Bozrah, right? He's coming from Edom. Look at another passage here, and let's shift this thing around a little bit. Look in Judges, of all places. Judges, chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. You remember the story of Deborah and Barak, right? Barak was supposed to go to battle, but he waited for the lady to lead him. Well, good. Anyway, Deborah and Barak go to war, and the actual battle, just so you know, let me see if I can find where it says this. Give me just 1 second. Somebody should point out the verse where they had the battle. It's going to be back in Judges 4. I didn't want to... The Lord discomfited Sisera. I'm in Judges 4, just a second. Show me where the battle took place. Where is this? Okay, we can find it later. But the battle took place up here. What does it say? There it is. By the waters of Megiddo. Oh, the Megiddo's up here, right? This is the Valley of Armageddon up in here. Mount Carmel, where Elijah took on the prophets of Baal, sits right there. That's Megiddo. Now, the interesting thing about it, Deborah is going to now sing a song. Look in Judges 5:2. Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offer themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. O Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, and when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, their battle, their physical battle, took place up here. But it said that the Lord marched from Mount Seir, down here somewhere, and came up out of Edom. What's that? Verse 5, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai, from before the Lord God of Israel. Well, you know, Sinai is supposed to be down here. Now, there's a guy that tries to make a case for Sinai actually being over here. And there's something of a case for it. Frankly, I haven't bought into it because I can't rectify the movements of the children of Israel, the way they moved during the 40 years and so on, if they're already over here. So for me still, I've still got Sinai down here where, traditional Sinai has always been. There's a guy named Wyatt again, and he claims to have found Sinai over here, which means that instead of this being the arm of the Red Sea that was crossed, he's saying that the Israelites traveled all the way here, and that's where they were entangled in the land, and that's where Pharaoh drowned over on the Gulf of Aqaba. Like I said, I haven't bought into it yet because I can't justify why they did some things, why they moved a certain way if that's the case. It doesn't make sense to me. But whatever is the case, either way, this battle's up here, but he's saying that the Lord came out of Seir and then Sinai, either here or here. That doesn't make much sense from what it looks like, right? Well, first of all, Judges 5, here is this woman, and she's singing this song. She's a prophetess. You know what she's doing? She's prophesying. She's prophesying the future, and she may not know it, but she's not just prophesying about a battle just fought. She's prophesying about a battle that will be fought, the second coming of Christ. Now, give us another couple minutes here, and we'll put some of the rest of this together. Look in Deuteronomy 33 real quick. Deuteronomy. Notice verse 1, this is the blessing where with Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. He said, the Lord came from Sinai, rose up from Seir. Unto them he shined forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000s of his saints. That's a That's a watchword there for the second coming of Christ. Enoch prophesied of the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. And again, he says, you know, this is from down here, Sinai and Edom, this way. All right, look, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to Armageddon and destroys the Antichrist armies up here, right? Apparently, what happens is there's an entire circuit that's run. And you maybe can make a case for it happening a couple of different ways, but just presuming that Armageddon is the first place the Lord touches down and whacks all the Antichrist armies and all, the Lord fights a battle up here in Armageddon and destroys them. And then apparently what he does is he then marches or cycles down south to match the route of the children of Israel going out of Egypt into the land. And presuming again that Sinai is here on the Sinaitic Peninsula, according to the Bible, he comes all the way down here to Mount Sinai, circles, and comes up out of out of Sinai up into Edom, and then crosses this way and comes in to the land of Israel just like that. If you doubt that, go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah next to the last book of the Bible, Old Testament rather. Zechariah 14. And go down to verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. That's what the second coming is about, right? The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged. Half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. That's on the east side of Jerusalem, where Lord Jesus Christ prayed, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, and ye shall flee into the valley of the mountains. Now, again, presuming that the Lord lands at Armageddon first, he makes a circle down and then comes up and matches the route of the children of Israel as they come into the land the first time, crosses the River Jordan from east to west, puts his feet on the Mount of Olives on the east of Jerusalem. It cleaves and splits in two. Now, I mean, conceivably, maybe he lands first there, goes on up to Armageddon, and then makes the cycle. Whatever's first, I'm not 100% sure. But the second coming is more than just him showing up in one spot and, you know, whacking the devil's armies. He makes an entire route through the land. And this is a land, by the way, I mean, there's a, you know, huge battles fought, you know, down in this area, you know, in the 60s, you know, with the Israelites going to battle against the Egyptians and all those, and the Arab nations and so on. But there's a route to the second advent. Okay? Questions or comments? Steve? Yeah, you. I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know. In Isaiah 63:3, we didn't read on down. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people that was with me, there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, trample them in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled on my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart. I don't know. I don't know. Isaac? Yes, absolutely. Yes, just before the millennium. It's Armageddon. mean, we've been reading Armageddon, you know, in Revelation, Revelation 19 and so on. That's Armageddon. But there's more involved to the route than just Armageddon. But yeah, we're out of here. The seven-year tribulation happens. Then this happens. And then the Lord sits down on the throne for the 1,000 years. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And Jordan is over here right now. That's Jordan. Jordan is in the old Moab Ammon district. Yeah. Yep. Anything else? All right. Steve, go. Elam and Persia. All right, Jeremiah 49:23. Let's go on. Okay, concerning Damascus. Now, he's up here in Syria now. Damascus, Syria is up this way. Damascus sits up like somewhere up here. I don't know that my map is dimensional or not. But verse 23, concerning Damascus. Hamath is confounded and Arpad, for they have heard evil tidings. They are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus is waxed feeble, turned herself to flee, and fear hath seized on her. Again, there's that fear. Anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail. How is the city of praise not left, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. All right, verse 28, concerning Kedar. Kedar is an Arabic nation. It sits over here. Kedar is over there. Concerning Kedar and concerning the kingdom of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite. Thus saith the Lord, arise ye, go up to Kedar and spoil the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks shall they take away, and shall take to themselves their curtains and all their vessels, their camels, and they shall cry unto them, fear is on every side. Flee, get you far off, dwell deep, O ye inhabitants of Hazor, saith the Lord, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath taken counsel against you, and hath conceived a purpose against you. Now what happens here, folks, is these prophecies, they fade in and out. You know, you read Isaiah, and you're reading for a minute about history. History past, or nearby history in that day, but then there's kind of a double vision, and all of a sudden you're seeing further forward into the second coming of Christ, into the judgment and the great tribulation and so on. That's why it kind of keeps, you know, coming, the vision in the scriptures kind of comes and goes and kind of fades, and there's sometimes more than one application to one scripture, and that's what you're seeing happen here. Verse 33, Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons and a desolation forever. There shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying. Now, I'm a little worried about my proportion here, but over here is the Persian Gulf, right? So you have the river, the Tigris and Euphrates River doing this, right? Well, in here is Babylon, the Chaldees, Over here is Kedar. This is the Arabian Peninsula. Up here is Elam that Steve was talking about, and Persia. And this is Iran now. So Iran, Babylon, Afghanistan is over here, and Pakistan is down here. And then you get up to the Bijani countries up north there. Russia is way further north. But that's what he's talking about. And got to remember that, believe it or not, when the Lord gave the land to Abraham, the land He gave to Abraham was not just this section of land here, but the land that He gave to Abraham stretched all the way over to the Euphrates River. So all of this is Israel for the future. And just for the most part, you know, Israel marched into the land. Most of the tribes landed here. There were three partial tribes that were over here, and they didn't do all that well over there. But this entire land is to them. So, you know, they're not just fighting over this. The whole thing to the River Euphrates is going to be theirs. Verse 35. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might. I mean, that's Persia. That's Iran. And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of the heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds. And there will be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their life. And I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord. And I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. I mean, he's playing havoc with everybody around about, folks. I grew up in Texas, and now you're in Minnesota, and we tend to think this is the center of the universe. This is not the center of the universe. The center of the world is right there, Jerusalem, what they're scrapping about right now, trying to divide it up. And the fact of the matter is that when it comes to prophecy, you know, there are some slight mentions of some other things, but for the most part, when it comes to biblical prophecy, you can draw a circle, you know, like this, and you've covered the area of the world that God's interested in particularly. You can't find Japan, you know, in the Word of God. You can't find South America particularly in the Word of God. That's the center of it right there. Verse 37, for I will cause Edom to be dismayed before their enemies, before them that seek their life, and I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord. I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam, and will destroy them thence, the king and the princes, saith the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. Again, all these countries are going to be countries round about during the Lord's reign. But it's going to be on the Lord's terms, no longer on Arabic terms. 50 verse 1. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon. Okay, now you're back to the Chaldees here, but basically between the rivers, and again, that's not terribly proportional. But against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded. Bel is one of the gods of Babylon. We'll see that in a second. Bel is confounded. Now, God confounds false gods. Merodach, another god, is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. Go over to 51:44 real quick. I will punish Bel in Babylon. Bel is basically Babylonian Baal. Say that five times fast. And Merodach and Nebo are other Babylonian gods. Verse 2, Bel is confounded. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her. Now, Babylon was in power And then the king of Persia came in power. As you can see, you know, this is kind of on a slant, so he may there be talking about, you know, up here is still Persia and Elam. So, you know, if you're sitting here in Babylon, down here, the capital of Babylon down here, then, you know, Persia is north of Babylon. So maybe it's talking about that. Maybe for the future, it's talking about Russia, which is way up there, for prophecy's sake. Verse 3, for out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come. Did you notice? They shall come. Come where? Come. Folks, more often than not, the Lord says come and go and so on and so forth. The Lord's perspective from earth is sitting right there. And when He's talking about coming, He's talking about them coming to here. The Lord never sits over here and says, okay, come to me. His perspective is that He's here and says, come. 50 verse 4. Those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come. They and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant. Perpetual covenant. In Jeremiah 31:31, the Bible says that the second coming of Christ, that the Lord makes an everlasting covenant with Israel, puts His laws in their hearts and in their minds, and it's not like it will be now. I mean, it's an everlasting covenant. Part of the covenant is that He pours His Spirit into the nation of Israel, and they no longer even need to be taught the Bible. Okay, but in other places, that perpetual covenant, believe it or not, the only other place a perpetual covenant shows up is talking about the Sabbath. So once again, what it's showing you is that when you go into the millennium, out of the Great Tribulation, those people are going back under the law. Okay? Sabbath. And priests of the Old Testament law, they ministered, the Bible says, perpetual statutes. The drink offerings and all those were perpetual statutes. So, perpetual covenant. That shall not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Okay, let's get this straight. You weren't a lost sheep before you got saved. Well, you were a wolf or a dog or a pig. I'm just talking about Bible here, folks. I'm not trying to be derogatory. You were never a sheep before you got saved. Okay? So in the New Testament, you can make devotional application. You lost sheep that go away, get saved, and come back. That's fine. But technically speaking, Israel is the lost sheep. Okay? They were God's people and they strayed, and God came back to get them back. They're sheep. Okay? Before you got saved, you weren't a sheep. You were some other animal. You weren't a sheep. Just to be technical. I mean, it's fine to make devotional application, but it's the lost sheep of the house of Israel in the New Testament. Okay? All right, verse 6 will be done in a second. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. There's a lot of preaching in there. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, we offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. You know what Hitler said? He said he was doing God's service. Killing off Jews. If anything, if they were once God's people, they were now dirty animals and needed to be exterminated because they were lesser creatures. And so that's how folks have looked at the Jews. We offend not because they've sinned against the Lord. You know that whole thing about, Christ killer? and all that stuff. You know, there's a big thing. Folks, people say the Jews are Christ killers, and that's supposed to be a hateful thing to say. Well, they were responsible for killing Christ. Okay, but again, Nazi Germany and other places, by the way, on this earth, have used that to say, therefore God's mad at the Jews because they kill Christ, and therefore we can kill them. Well, that's crazy. It's nuts. But questions or comments? No? Do anybody know what Edom falls into right now? You know, Steve? Well, Jordan is a weird-shaped thing. I forgot what the boundary is, but Jordan does a thing up this way, kind of an odd-shaped deal. And then Syria's up here. Anybody know what is right here, what this is considered right now? Well, Arabia's, yeah, it's down here. I'm not really sure. But I did not show you something about Edom. Let me show you something real quick. Isaiah 34, this will be it. There's something going on, and this was tied in with Sodom and Gomorrah, the slime pits. It's now the Salt Sea. It used to be the Vale of Siddim. There was fire there, brimstone and all that. Notice what it says about Edom here. In 34:4, notice the context. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved. The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. Second coming. Verse 5. My sword shall be bathed in heaven. Second coming. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, that's Edom, and upon the people of my cursed judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs. Verse 7, and then mentions unicorns. I can't talk about that right now. I can, but you wouldn't be out of here for a while. Verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. Okay, second coming of